July 2nd, and I'm going to be quoting a lot in this talk. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. If you are a faithful pupil, it will not be long until you see that the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, is a discerner of the very thoughts and intent of our heart. And that while you must hate all sin, you cannot hate the sinner, and yet have the love of God perfected in our heart. If even so much as a bitter feeling against our transducers or our maligners arise, it is to be fought, and so complete a victory gained over it that every fiber of our being will be in sweet accord with the great teacher's instructions. Love your enemy. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, and bless and injure not. Where does justice take a stand as far as forgiveness is concerned? Again, quoting a reprint 2294. It is difficult for some to see how the principle of justice applies in the matter of forgiveness. They reason that God did not forgive the sins of the world gratis, that he exacted a penalty, a full corresponding price, the death of our Lord Jesus as a ransom for all. And reasoning upon this, they say, if justice is what the Lord demanded, a full payment of the penalty, why should not we, in copying God, likewise demand full reparation for those who seek our forgiveness and in more trivial matters? Reasoning this way, they very generally overlook several facts. One, the penalty was exacted not of an imperfect fallen man, as is each of us, but of a perfect man created in the image of God, Father Adam, whose sin was willful and deliberate. Two, that so far as sinners were concerned, God's gift was a free gift. He did not exact the penalty of us. Three, if he had exacted the penalty of us, we could never have paid it. And four, if we were perfect men ourselves and dealing with others who were likewise perfect, a law of justice and demand of justice would be in order. But since we are transgressors ourselves and object of divine grace, and since our fellow creatures are in the same pitiful plight through the fall, there is no room for us to take our stand upon justice. He who stands upon justice will fall before the sword of justice. Hence our Lord declares, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And still quoting, if you realize your own weaknesses and imperfections and need of help from on high, and if you exercise a similar generosity in the smaller affairs of life with your fellow tribulations, you will be the kind for whom God designed the full measure of his grace. As so long as divine favor does not thus reach your heart and mellow it towards others, you are not of this class to whom the full measure of divine favor will be extended, but will be accounted unworthy of the ultimate blotting out of your sins. Unquote. We have to remember that our sins are not now blotted out. Even when we are reckoned justified, our sins are merely covered. As long as we do the best we can, our Lord hides our sins from his sight and deals with us as though we had no sins, and receives us in his family and continues to deal with us as though we were perfect and righteous. The apostle quotes from the prophet David in Romans 4:7-8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Have you ever heard the statement, forgive and forget? Do we really forgive and then forget? Many times I have forgiven others for hurting me and happy to do so, just as I'm sure we all are. And yet I don't always forget. I continue to remember the incident sometimes for years later. Does this mean I don't really forgive? Does our Heavenly Father really forget the wrongs we have done once he forgives us? Psalms chapter 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them, to all them that call upon thee. So what does it mean to forgive? Again, quoting from volume 6, page 302, it is not within the power of the church to exclude permanently the brother who having offended either a brother member or the whole church body, returns again and says, I repent of my wrong course and promise my best endeavor to do right in the future, or the equivalent of this, is to be forgiven fully, freely, as heartily as we hope the Lord will forgive the trespasses of all. No one but the Lord has the power or authority to cut off any individual everlastingly, the power to sever the branch from the vine. Unquote. The dictionary meaning of forgive is to give up resentment against or the desire to punish. Stop being angry with, pardon. To give up all claims to punish or exact penalty for an offense. To overlook, to cancel or remit. And that's pretty close to the correct meaning. Forgive is to release from punishment, to cease to cherish resentment towards. And we find that in the fifth volume on page 459. Repent, in the question book, question number 781, the word repent means to change the mind or course of conduct on account of regret or dissatisfaction with what has occurred. Repent in the Old Testament is number 5162. It means to tie, that is, grieve strongly, or by implication to be sorry. The word repent in the New Testament is number 3340. It means to think differently or afterwards, that is, reconsider, morally feel compunction. Now, I didn't know what that word compunction meant, so I looked it up. The dictionary meaning of compunction is listen. A sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by the sense of guilt, twinge of conscience, remorse, a feeling of slight regret for something done. Did you hear that? A feeling of slight regret for something done. This is repentance. Quoting from reprint 1693, God waits to be gracious, desires to pardon sinners, and such must be our attitude towards those who trespass against us. But God always waits for repentance and never grants his pardon to those who are unrepentant, nor receives them into fellowship as friends. Unquote. And this is God's judgment. He is perfect. Okay, two questions. Are we competent to be judges of one another? And then who is competent to judge? For the answer to this question, let's turn to volume 6, pages 402 through 401, 404. Quoting, the competent judge of the church are the Father and the Son, the latter Jesus being the Father's representative to whom he, God, has committed all judgment. The new creation are not competent to be judges one of another for two reasons. One, few of them fully comprehend and appreciate the divine law of love governing all. Two, evidently few can read their own hearts unerringly. Many either judge themselves too severely or too leniently, and hence should modestly decline to sit in the judgment of the heart of another whose motives may be far from appreciated. It is because of our incompetence for judging that the Lord, while assuring us that this shall be one of our future functions in the kingdom, after being qualified principals in the participants in the first resurrection, to bid all private judgment amongst his followers now. And listen to what he says. And threatens them that if they persist in judging each other, they must expect no more mercy and leniency than they show to others. This, still quoting, the same thought is enforced in this sample prayer given us. Forgive us our debts, trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. This is not an arbitrating ruling by which the Lord will deal unjustly or ungenerously with us. If we deal thus with others, on the contrary, a correct principle is involved. We are by nature children of wrath, vessels fitted for destruction, and although the Lord merciful proposes to bless us and relieve us of our sins and weaknesses and to perfect us through our Redeemer, he will do this only on condition of our acceptance of his law of love and our heart conformity to it. He does not propose accepting unregenerate and having children of wrath in his family. To be fit for any place in the Father's house of many mansions, many planes of beings, All must cease to be children of wrath and become children of love, being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of our Lord, the Spirit of love. Whoever therefore refuses to develop the Spirit of love and contrary to it insists on uncharitable judging fellow disciples proves that he is not growing in knowledge and grace, not being changed from glory to glory of heart likeness to the Lord, not a true follower of the Lord, and hence should have no mercy extended to him beyond what he uses properly in copying his Lord. The amount of his likeness to the Lord in love will be shown by his mercy and generosity of thought, word, and deed towards his fellows. Unquote. Now, quoting again, reprint 5503, none can know the character of the heart, whether it be a new heart or merely that of a natural man or woman who has learned politeness, morally, etc. The only way in which we are permitted to judge each other is by the outward fruitage. Unquote. Another reprint article, 5886. It's under the church incapable of judging now. We might see in an individual certain traits which would seem more or less unjust, unrighteous, but we are not to judge. We cannot see into the heart. We might suppose a certain one to be an overcomer, and he might not be. Or we might suppose him not to be an overcomer, and he might be. Therefore, we are to judge nothing before the time. We should avoid judging the brethren. Unquote. So the divine arrangement to forgive our sins implies a realization of on our part of our own imperfections. And if we desire to have our own sins canceled, we will be generous in overlooking the sins of others. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, using the New American Standard, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Our Lord had instructed his disciples in the matter of forgiveness early in the ministry. He had taught them to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Lord had explained the meaning of this to them, saying, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew chapter 6, 12 and 15. Forgiveness is required when asked for. Quoting from reprint 5134, St. Peter put a hypothetical question of how many times a brother might trespass and ask forgiveness and yet be forgiven. Would seven times be the limit? The Master practically declared that there could be no limit, that any brother confessing his fault and asking forgiveness must be forgiven. If it should recur 490 times, there is no other position left. Forgiveness is obligatory when asked for. We must not be too much afraid of the consequences of following the Lord's direction. We must put the responsibility of the matter with Him, assured that His wisdom has not misdirected us. Unquote. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity is envious not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7. Beareth all things, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. A forgiving spirit is a part of the spirit of love, a part of God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, or disposition, the spirit of truth. A forgiving spirit is similar to the spirit of love, joy, peace, meekness, patience, brotherly kindness, and godliness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, this is the command, to forgive when asked. And above all things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection. Mercy is an element of love, and love is a fulfilling of the whole law of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let it be noted that our Lord very particularly called attention to the difference between an outward and formal expression of forgiveness with smooth words and the true forgiveness which is from the heart. Heart forgiveness leaves no sting, no animosity, no grudge. The outward forgiveness is only lip deep and means that a wrong and evil, unforgiving spirit remains, and that it will only be a matter of time until malice and hatred will break forth in the word of slanders and other acts of unkindness. How many times do we forgive? The Apostle Peter evidently recognized this principle of forgiving in a general way. He saw that it was his duty to forgive the trespasses of his repentant brother, but he was doubtful how far the principle of forgiveness should go. Peter must have been confused, and he wanted to be sure from the Lord just how far this rule of forgiveness was applied. So Peter said to our Lord in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then Peter gave the Lord, I'm sure, what he thought was a generous number. He said, up to seven times. But to Peter's surprise, in verse 22, Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but until 70 times seven. Meaning we have no limits in our forgiving. We have to forgive and keep on forgiving. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So it is vain, therefore, that we should say, I love my brother, and at the same time seek either by word or action to do him injury. Quoting again, Luke chapter 7, verse 42. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Quoting in part, reprint 24:53. One of the final and most searching tests of these brethren, and the one under which probably the most of those once awakened and armed will fall, will be love for the brethren. Seemingly many will fail at this point and be therefore accounted unworthy of an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Unquote. All the evil speaking, malice, hatred, and strife proceeds from an evil heart. The necessity on the part of all who desire to be of the Lord's body is to purge out the old leaven of malice, so that we may be members indeed of the unleavened loaf, the body of Christ. God reads the heart, and whatever our lip profession may be, our heart and our life must be corresponding to it. Let's consider the parable of the two debtors, or the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. Because of time, I'm going to let you read this at home at your leisure. Jesus gave us a really good lesson here on forgiving. He gives us this lesson by telling a parable. The parable of the two debtors was given to the apostles and to all the Lord's brethren. The parable doesn't refer to divine forgiveness for Adam's original sin, but to our subsequent sins. The ransom price our Lord paid met the demands of justice for the Adamic sin. Quoting again from reprint 2666, as was his custom, our Lord illustrated his teaching on this subject with a parable. The king, in the parable, first forgives one of his servants of a very large indebtedness. That is, he permits him to go free as though he had no such indebtedness against him, that he might do what he could towards the payment of the debt. The servant, in turn, finds a fellow servant who owes him a trifling sum and who likewise promises to its payment. But the unmerciful servant, not having the spirit of the king, is ungenerous and exacting and refusing forgiveness, attempts to exact it through force. The matter reaches the ears of the king. He is justly incensed at such conduct on the part of the one who has himself been so generously treated. And in consequence, he puts into operation the machinery of justice, which will punish the unmerciful servant by now requesting him to the payment of his debt in full. Our Lord follows the parable with the statement, "So likewise shall the Heavenly Father do to you if from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses," unquote. In the parable, the king does not exercise compassion until the debtor asks for it, even though the one forgiven didn't mean it, as the king found out later. So also, God does not forgive our sins until we acknowledge our sins and ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the rule operating amongst us. We are to have such a determination not to recognize any offense, anything that is not perfectly done or intended as an offense, that would be the proper godlike course. The transgressions to which our Lord refers to in this parable are not trivial affairs of no consequence. He is not referring to evil surmising and imaginations or rumors, and not fancy insults. He is referring to positive wrongs done to us, which we have positive proof. The disposition to forgive should always be with us and should be manifested by us at all times. We have to be ready, willing, and looking forward to forgiving the transgressor. Quoting from reprint 2296, "Forgiveness in your heart is a condition which is always to obtain there. We should never harbor any other feeling than that of forgiveness and goodwill towards all, no matter how seriously they have trespassed against us. And if this be the case, we will be longing and anxious to exercise the forgiveness outwardly and to express it to the repentant one. Hence, we will not seek to compel the most elaborate statement on the part of the penitent one, but like the father of the prodigal, to see the repentant one coming in an attitude of humility will touch our hearts and prompt us to go out part of the way to meet him and to forgive him and to kiss him and to put on the robe of fullest fellowship of brotherhood," unquote. We're all familiar with the account of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I'd like to read verses 20 and 21 using the New International Version. "So he," or the son, "got up and went to his father, for while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then in the next verse, verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father forgave the son before the son gave his father a verbal repentance. The father saw the son coming in a spirit of humility and compassion. Our Lord Jesus explains that his parable teaches the principle on which our Heavenly Father deals with the members of the body of Christ. If we are harsh, unsympathetic, if we hold our brother to a strict account along lines of justice, then the Heavenly Father will also deal with us and will hold us to account for our shortcomings. If we realize the importance of this lesson of forgiveness, our brethren forgiving our brethren for their trespasses and shortcomings, we would very generously be put into the practice of forgiving others. How many of us could afford to have our Heavenly Father demand of us a full penalty for every imperfection that we have, and to refuse to forgive others for the same against us? We show our appreciation of God's mercy towards us by schooling ourselves in His character and becoming more and more merciful and generous towards all of the household of faith. And if merciful towards our brethren, naturally we would be generous towards all mankind. In other words, as we remember and appreciate our own weaknesses and blemishes, it will make us sympathetic with our brethren and with all mankind. Mercy, generosity, sympathy, God delights in. Such as cultivate these graces of the Spirit will be pleasing to our Lord in our Lord's sight, and that will be therefore be fitted and prepared to have a share with Jesus in His throne of glory. The kingdom was established, or it will be established, for the very purpose of showing mercy unto thousands of mankind who will return to divine favor and blessings under clearer knowledge and with assistance that will be then given. Our hearts should have the same attitude. We should be longing and waiting to forgive. And before I go on, we got some handouts. If maybe one of the brothers would come up. I don't know if I have enough for everybody here, but we have enough. We have enough for every family. Thank you. I'd like to read the Daily Heavenly Manna for March 21st. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That was taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Quoting, here is a way to examine the real disposition of your heart towards such. Would you cheerfully do them kindness and help them to the extent of your ability to see their error of their ways and to overcome it? Can you tenderly pray for them and patiently bear with their weaknesses, their ignorance, and the lack of development, and try by a noble example to show them a more excellent way? If such be the case, then it is the sin that you despise and not the sinner. The sin you should hate, but never the sinner. Not until God's unerring judgment declares that the sin and the sinner are inseparable, linked together, may love be let go of its hold on a brother man. Excuse me. How critical is this matter of forgiving? Reprint 2667, or if you have the character study book, it's page 199. The reprint article is critical to each consecrated life and shows just how serious is a matter of forgiveness to be faithful. It reads, quoting, "From this standpoint, the question of forgiveness of the brethren and forgiveness of all others is a very serious one to the Lord's people. It means that if they do not, in a reasonable time, develop the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of love, the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, they cannot continue to be recognized as Christ's disciples. They cannot continue to be recognized as children of God. And they cannot be recognized as having their sins covered, but on the contrary, will be treated as even more responsible than the world of mankind in general, and having executed upon them severer punishment than will be executed from others who knew not the Master's will, and who have never tasted of His grace, and who therefore would be less culpable in the exercise of selfish, uncharitable, ungenerous, unforgiving spirits." Another paragraph of the same article reads, "The Lord's people very generally find themselves in considerable trouble along the lines of justice. We are to recognize justice as the very foundation of all order and righteousness. And when we feel that justice is on our side, it is proportionately the more difficult to freely forgive the person who we believe to have been acting from the standpoint of injustice. There is a general tendency to require others to measure up to our standard of justice by some sort of penance before we forgive them. It is against this very spirit that our Lord was teaching," and so on and so on, unquote. I'd like to read the Songs of the Night for April 21st. "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Colossians chapter 3, 13. "The disposition to forgive should be with us always and should be manifested by us at all times. Our loving generosity and kindness and desire to think no evil or as little as possible should be shown in all the words and acts of our life. This course is godlike. God had a kind, benevolent, generous sentiment towards us, even while we were yet sinners. Nor did He wait for the sinner to ask forgiveness, but promptly manifested His desire for harmony and His readiness to forgive. The whole gospel message is to this effect: be ye reconciled to God. Our hearts should be so full of this disposition towards forgiveness that our faces would not have a hard look, nor our words of reproof a bitter sting. On the contrary, they should manifest the loving forgiveness that we should have in our hearts at all times," unquote. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson is well expressed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another even as Christ forgave for God, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Please be assured of my love for each one of you, and my love for our Heavenly Father and my Lord, our Lord Jesus." And these are some of the reasons. Sister Joyce and I studied these things together, and these are some of the reasons that we feel that we did right last week in forgiving Brother Paul and Sister Joyce. Now, we want to close with hymn number 95. And we'll ask Brother Murcha, would you close with a word of prayer? I think we're going to cancel the Wednesday night meeting because Todd and Tim are
going to be really exhausted, and Sister Joyce and I